We woke up to an early morning phone call. It was a very good Brazilian friend of mine who's married to an American and living in Nashville. She was asking if her brother-in-law down in Brazil would be able to come and stay with us. Little did we know that during the night, floodwaters were rising to such a level that he had been trapped at his place of work and had spent the night going up further and further as the waters were rising. And now his home was completely cut off from him. He lived about 40 kilometers away in another city, and it was on the other side of this big lagoon that's right by our city, which is the capital city. And he had no way of getting home, and he had nowhere to go, and the power was out. And so I told my friend, of course he could come and stay with us. The water was about chest high. I said if he could somehow get to a dry place and call an Uber or a taxi, I would pay for it when he arrived at our house. We had never really met this brother-in-law. Isaac is his name in English. But he spent a week with us. And it was a very difficult week as he was in contact with his family and they were having to go further and further away from what was their home to evacuate. And news came that his house had been taken over by the floods and he lost all of his possessions. That phone call changed a great deal our focus for this last year. And I think many here knew or have heard about the devastating floods that were in our area down in Brazil. And what was my job before that changed radically as all of a sudden myself and my colleagues were thrown into trying to do disaster relief, even though as we lived in the capital city, our city was cut off from all the worst hit areas. And we began to wonder, what kind of difference can we make when we're basically trapped in the apartments where we live? We couldn't even go down the street very far from where we lived as the waters were rising there too. But I want to give a testimony this morning, and I want to open the Word of God, and I want to say to you and declare to you that God's way to make a difference is through us. And I could tell many, many stories this morning, but I really do want to focus on God's Word and take a look at what it means to really represent Jesus, what it means to make a difference where we're at. At the beginning of Matthew chapter 5, Jesus has gathered his disciples together in front of a great crowd, and he starts to teach these men about, and I imagine women too, about a new kingdom that he has come to establish. He begins the talk about this kingdom by revealing the character of those who belong to it. And I've heard it said that what we call the Beatitudes or the blessings are like a kingdom constitution. The divine favor that the Lord has bestowed on people who have these certain qualities that he's listing. Essentially, Jesus is saying to those that belong to his kingdom that they are poor in spirit. Poor in spirit wants us to know that these are the people that recognize that they need the Lord. They are the mourners. People who understand that they are sinners in need of a repentance, that they are the meek, those who submit to the authority of God, that these are people who hunger and thirst for righteousness, who are passionately seeking to be obedient to Jesus. They're the merciful, those who have received mercy from Jesus and who show forgiveness, compassion, and kindness. They are the pure in heart, an internal quality of people who are seeking to live holy lives. They're the peacemakers. They are the ones who are in a restored fellowship with the Lord and now are ambassadors to help other people be reconciled to God himself. And they are the persecuted, those who are willing to suffer, to endure in faith, and openly live for Christ. And then we come to the passage that I want to look at this morning. And it's a fascinating passage because it's really two illustrations that are based on all of these beatitudes, all of these qualities. You know, the people who have these characteristics, who have these things in them, should become, and let's read together if you want to open your Bibles to Matthew 5, verses 13 to 16. This is the way that God is going to use these people to make a difference. And he says, "You are the salt of the earth. But if the salt loses its saltiness, how can it be made salty again? It is no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled underfoot. You are the light of the world. A town built on a hill cannot be hidden. Neither do people light a lamp and put it under a bowl. Instead, they put it on a stand, and it gives light to everyone in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others, that they may see your good deeds and glorify your Father in heaven." What Jesus is attempting to say here is he's saying if we live out the qualities that we find in the Beatitudes, then we will become salt and light in this world. And we will begin to have a tremendous impact on our society. And so we begin to have this influence. And what's really fascinating is the difference between salt and light. It's a difference between an internal influence and an external influence. So you are the salt of the earth. Salt is that unseen element that is so important in food. It has a huge influence on food. Salt can bring out the best in food if it's used correctly, when it's just the right amount. But if it's used too much, it ruins the food, doesn't it? My mom loves to watch cooking shows. And so as I've been here visiting her, I've watched more cooking shows. I'm not a good cook. It's not my gift. But I've watched these cooking shows. But there is one cooking show that I will watch in Brazil if it shows up and I happen to be in front of the TV. And it's Beat Bobby Flay. And it's more for me, it's more about the competition than the food, to be honest. But I just find it so fascinating that this man, Bobby Flay, takes on dishes of other experts and almost always wins. And he's known as the flavor master. And I think that we need to think about how do we flavor our world in a way that will attract people to the message that we have. Brazil, where I live in Brazil, they think they have the best barbecue in the world. Argentina would disagree. And so would Uruguay. But the secret to the Brazilian barbecue is not sauces, it's not anything like that, it's salt. And I've had lots of Brazilian barbecue in these last just over 20 years that I've been down there. And my brother-in-law thinks he's like a really good barbecuer. And he is, when he pays attention. But there are times when there's a lot of people over and he gets distracted and there's too much salt. And they just load it with salt. You know, they're constantly putting salt. They take it off the barbecue, they put more salt on. And at the very end, they take this giant knife they have and they just whack on that piece of meat. Usually it's ribs, beef ribs, and they whack on it to knock all the extra salt off. And then they serve it with nothing else. And it all depends on how that salt gets into the meat, the flavor of it. But if you think about it, how are we salt in our world? Are we really demonstrating the pillars of the kingdom to those around us? Forgiveness, compassion, mercy, being peacemakers. That's God's way for us to make a difference in this world. And I think sometimes we can be a bit too salty, can't we? We can lay it on a little bit thick, but this impact that we can have is an internal thing. It's something that's not necessarily seen, but it can have a huge influence on the world in which we live. At the beginning of these devastating floods, like I said, I was really cut off from the areas that were hardest hit. And my husband and I were cut off from our church, where my husband serves as pastor and I serve alongside him. And that was a very difficult moment for us because the community where our church was being evacuated. Our two church plants were already flooded and all of the people, members of those congregations were flooded. And here we were in our apartment and there was almost nothing, like it felt like there was nothing we could do. There was one access out of a city of 1.5 million to get to this next city where our church is located. What normally takes 15 minutes, my husband attempted it once. He attempted to go to our church. It took him 4 hours. And it was a dangerous trip because lots of these people who were using that one access were getting assaulted by criminals. And he used up over a tank, half a tank of gas. And it just was like this, he can't do this every day. So what are we going to do? But because of all my years at the seminary, I knew, most of them were my students, all the pastors on the other side of the flood. And we didn't have power, but I had a cell phone. And I had internet on my cell phone. And so I began to just make connections and join different groups, WhatsApp groups. We use WhatsApp like crazy in Brazil. And I began to pay attention to where there was needs. And I sent out 32,000 of our HEIs, it's about 1 to 4, in a matter of not even 2 weeks. I just sent money. I just spent the money of our Brazil field and with a good conscience, knowing that this was the way that God would use our mission to help. Because here were these pastors on the other side of the flood, and they were out rescuing people. They were out taking water and food to people in places where they could no longer get it. They were at their churches. They were setting up shelters. They were setting up kitchens to make hot food to give out to people and give out to those who were doing the rescuing. They were just running all over. I mean, I bought mattresses. We were bringing water and food in from the beach cities because they had all the access to these places. Anything I could buy to help people, I was just buying random things. There was a man, an elderly man, who was rescued through the roof of his home by helicopter, and he had to abandon his wheelchair, and praise the Lord, we were able to get him a wheelchair, and I was just paying attention and doing what I could to help. And I'll never forget, we had a mom and a sister from our church, a mom and a daughter from our church, an adult daughter, and they lived in an apartment complex that had completely become an island, and all of the power and water was shut off, but there was one plug-in in the whole complex that they could get power from, and so they'd wait in line all day, and they'd have 10 minutes to use their cell phone, and they sent out a message to our church saying, please pray, we no longer have any food or water. And there was a boat they could take, but all of the grocery stores in their area were out of supplies. And I said, how can we do something about this? And so I actually phoned up a person that works at Chain of Love, who's a good friend of mine, and she used to live in this area. And I said, is there anyone you know who I could contact who could help out? And she's like, well, my brother-in-law, the pastor, who is my former student, was doing rescuing and doing stuff in that area. And I said, okay, I got in a hold of him and he said, yeah, Lindell, I know where there's a grocery store that still has supplies. I sent him money and I said, okay, now how do we get it to this island, this complex? And he said, you know what, Lindell? I happen to know a guy who lives in that same complex who has a boat. Praise the Lord. And we were able to get this food and water to them. And the only way we found out about it was a couple days later, we got a picture, a photo of the food and the water. And so all of these connections allowed our mission, not only for me, but my colleagues too, making connections. And we would actually have to go to a local mall that still had power to charge up our cell phones when they were getting low on charge. And all this, it was our way of helping. These churches setting up shelters, they had the space, but they didn't have the resources. We were able to supply those resources. And as I think about it, it was kind of our way of helping in the background, like salt that goes into food and makes a difference of that food. And so even though it was just done through all of these connections, and it wasn't anything public, God allowed us to make a difference. But what's I find interesting, too, about these two illustrations that Jesus gives, he's like, you're not only to be the salt of the earth, but be light for the world. Salt is hidden, but light should be seen by everybody. Light is nothing that we're going to hide. Light is what helps to illuminate the darkness. It's seen by everyone who is close to it. And this light, these are these good deeds that the world sees. If you think about even the Apostle Paul, you know, when he was on that road to Damascus, the thing that stopped him in his tracks was the light of Jesus. And it transformed him. It blinded him, but it transformed him. And so it wasn't just working in the background. We wanted to be the light of Jesus in our world. And we're very thankful that our church, even though our church plants were completely impacted, our church was spared from being flooded. And so after the evacuation order was lifted, our church people were able to come back, and our church planting pastor, who lost everything, was living at our church. He's still living at our church over 8 months later. He became the point person. He's my seminary student, so we knew each other very well already. He became this point person, and our church set up a distribution center. And I was doing my best to get as much water and food as I could to our church, and clothes. I mean, we had so many clothes donated. It was almost too much, but we just became this huge place where people in the community could go and receive the basic needs that they had, but also a message of hope. And Samaritan's Purse was with us in Brazil. They came down and were there for about 2 months, and they had brought water filtration systems. They brought 10 of them, I think, and they gifted our church with this amazing water filtration system. And so people could come all day long, every day, and get drinkable water as much as they wanted. And even our Brazil field, we said, we'll pay the water bill. I had no idea what it was going to be, but I just went in faith. But it ended up that the city forgave our water bill. We paid the power bill, but that's fine. and all of a sudden, people were coming and coming to the church and receiving hope. And then when the waters, after over a month, finally went down in the area where one of our church plants is, we took that water filtration system to this church plant. This is the area that was most devastated close to us. The water was over the homes for over a month, over the rooftops, for over a month, just standing there until the city finally put in pumps to pump out this water. And we transferred this water filtration system there. And turns out, this is not common in Brazil, but it turns out this church plant has a well. And we have tons of water where we are under the ground, tons of lakes underground. And to this day, that water filtration system is giving drinkable water in a community that has been completely devastated. About 20% of people have been able to go back to their homes in this community. There's no grocery stores. There's one bakery in the whole community, which for Brazil is very little. And it's become a new distribution center. And the church planter who's there, he's kept track of everyone who's visited and continues to visit. And we're seeing people's lives transformed, not only because of water and food and clothes, but because they're hearing the message of Jesus Christ. And I'm very thankful to say that the evangelical churches in Brazil, the Bible-believing churches in Brazil, during this tragedy, stood up and made a huge impact. It was so great, it's known internationally. the British Broadcasting Corporation, even wrote an article on it about the evangelical church making a difference, being a light in the world during this tragedy. And so we have this way that we can have an influence. God's way to make a difference is when we live out the message of the Beatitudes. But it's not only about this influence. We not only have a message, we are the message. Jesus came in the flesh. He came as a human being. And he has given this kind of ministry to us. We are to live out the gospel in such a way that we become the message. I've been doing a Bible study with some North American Baptist colleagues and friends, and the author, it's a book called Global Humility, and the author is Andy McCullough, and he says in his book, we show what good news about Christ looks like and feels like when we live out these principles. So as Jesus was the Word in flesh, we are to be Jesus' representatives here. And so it's not only about what we're doing, but it's also about what we're saying. And we all know, everybody knows here, that no one's going to listen to you until they trust you. So it's the doing that gives us voice to share the gospel of Jesus Christ. And in that, we become the people of the cross. It is at the very cross where we encounter Jesus' kingdom, and we become the people of the cross because of that. This last week, I actually received a sermon from Pastor Darren Platt from Steele Heights Baptist. Probably some of you know him. And in it, he wrote, our good works must ultimately point people to Jesus and the salvific power of the cross. So even though we are the influence and we are the message, people should always be drawn to Jesus. And so as we've been helping and doing disaster relief, we've been also very attentive to the fact that people need to hear a message of hope. And we actually had two churches get in contact with us this past summer for you, winter for us, and they were having vacation Bible schools, and they said, we want to do a project. And just down the road from this church plant where the distribution center is, there's a school. And it was really cool that the teachers of this school, they actually every single day went and were cleaning up the school, cleaning up the mess. They were even installing new tiles on the floors, painting, trying to get the air conditioners and the PowerPoint projectors and all that equipment fixed and the fridges and the stoves. The actual teachers did all of the cleanup and renovations of this school. And they were able to open on July 1st to have classes again. I think, well, the beginning of July, the first Monday. And we got in contact with the director of the school. It's a public school. And we said, could we provide school kits for all of the students of your school? And she said, of course. They had lost all their school supplies at the school and at the homes of all these kids. And she said there were 450 kids at this school. So we got to work, and we were able to provide backpacks with school supplies in them for 450 kids. And so we made arrangements to go in and have a special day where we shared these backpacks. But we said, we want to be able to share that these backpacks came from Jesus. Will you let us do that in this public school? And she said, yes. Praise the Lord! So off we went, and our church planter, we had him do it because, like I said, it's just a few blocks from our church, and we wanted the people, the students, to really connect with him and his family. They were there too. And as we gave out these school kits, we said, these come from Jesus Christ, the King of Kings, who loves you, who knows what you've gone through, and who's walking with you. May they be a blessing to you. And it was a very emotional day. And what happened as a result of that school is now open to us coming every week. In fact, Every week, our church planter takes 80 liters of drinkable water to the school, even now. Every week. And our hope, our plan actually, is this coming year, school year, they're on summer break right now, but this coming school year is to have meetings every week with these kids to continue to bring the gospel message to them. And another big thing that we're planning now is trauma counseling. So many of the people in these places have been traumatized, of course. I mean, it's just been raining this last week, and there's been water rising in some parts, and it's very traumatic at this moment. And our hope is to be able to provide trauma counseling at this one church plant that is in this hardest hit area. And we've been able to connect with an organization in the United States that provides the training for that. And so that's our big plan for this next year. The disaster, the impact is not over, of course. But I'm glad to say that I've never bought so many fridges and stoves in my life. And furniture and renovated materials to renovate, and we've been able to help a lot of people, especially local pastors. We've been able to help church planters, seminary students. We have two staff at the seminary. Both of them were affected. One, thank goodness, he lives in an apartment. He had to evacuate, but he didn't lose anything. But our secretary for our seminary, she was rescued after 26 hours of waiting on the second story of a wooden structure in the middle of where the rivers were flowing very, very heavily. Her and 11 people and 7 animals were waiting in this tiny room. And after 26 hours of waiting, all these skidoos for water. What, I can't think of the word. Snow. Jet skis. All of a sudden, 11 jet skis showed up and rescued them and 4 of the animals. But praise the Lord, the other neighbor took care of the other animals. He had a boat and would go and feed them and give them water every day. But she was in, it was about 2 months before she could go back home and start all the repairs. They're still repairing their home, and they're still needing to buy things and stuff like that. But because of the disaster relief fund that North American Baptist set up, we've been able to invest in her. We also are investing in the YWAM base in our city. They've been amazing during this time. When it was cleanup time, they got a big trailer together with like power washers. I think there was even a couple generators because there was no power at the time. And they just went door to door and just sprayed everybody's house down. But they've had a wonderful ministry as well, and we're just glad to be able to partner with them in all of this. But I want us to pay attention to the last verse of our passage today, where it says that all that we do, in the same way, let your light shine before others, that they may see your good deeds and glorify your Father in heaven. All this stuff that we've been doing, of course, it's great to be able to help people. But when we started this journey of disaster relief, I had 2 big prayers. I said, Lord, lead us to the people who really need our help. There was over almost 700,000 people were displaced by the floods in our area. Lead us to the people that you want us to help, because we can't help everyone. But there were other organizations helping, and so let's try and spread it as far as we can. And God has faithfully opened doors for us and shown us where he wants us to go. And my second prayer, which I think was a bit more fervent, was that what we provided in our help for people would be so much better than what they lost in the floods. Because I wanted people to know without a doubt that my God is a good God. He is a good God. He's a loving God. He is there to walk with these people during this tragedy. I said, Lord, let this be a testimony of who you are and what you want to do in the lives of people. We want to spread hope. We want to sow the seed of hope more than anything else. And God has given me the great joy to hear over and over again, People saying, I never imagined I could have a brand new stove. A former student of mine who has become very close to my husband and I, he and his family, we're very close with them. He's like I call him my brother. He's served in ministry so faithfully. He serves so well. He brings the gospel to so many places. He's such a true light after Jesus transformed his life. He was a drug addict living on the street in front of the church he now pastors. And he said to me one day, Lindell, I never imagined having an air conditioner in my bedroom. And okay, we might think of that as something frivolous, but let me tell you, my husband and I got one 2 years ago. It changed my life. Not as much as Jesus, but I can now sleep in the summer in Brazil, and that makes a huge difference. And as he said that to me, I just said, praise you, Jesus. Praise you, Jesus. And I just want to thank this church. I know that you are salt and light in this community, and that just warms my heart. And I want to thank you for giving to our disaster relief fund. I want to thank you for all your prayers, all your support, for journeying with us, for partnering with us so many years. And I want to invite this church to come be a part of our ministry in Brazil. If God leads you to send a team, that would fill our hearts with so much warmth, and you would be able to even visit this church plant, drink Samaritan's Purse water, and serve and be salt and light in this community. We're a global church. We're doing this together. Let's pray. Jesus, what a beautiful passage this is, as you have shown us what it means to be part of your kingdom, to be your sons and daughters. We thank you, Lord. Help us to live out these qualities. Help our influence to be an internal influence, a hidden influence, but also help it to be seen by everyone. But as it is seen by everyone, may those people know that it doesn't come from us, it comes from you. Allow us to be your message in this world that needs hope. In Jesus' name, amen.